Well, good morning. It's a lot of people away this week, not some of the families, but we're here. We said earlier, it's not the quantity, it's the quality. And not saying the others aren't quality as well, but we're good. Last Sunday after the service, Barbara and I went up to the Hayes Christian Conference Centre, as some people know it. Highley. I got the H right, come on. It's a Highley Christian Conference Centre, and we went to the CLC conference. CLC stands for Christian Vision Crusade, and that was the company I was working for before I retired. And once a year we have a conference. Sometimes it's in Highley, next year it's in Hayes, so the northern people can be part of it as well. And about 3 days before we went on conference, it was announced that CLC is going to be merging with Kingsway Trust. Did I tell you that? Didn't know that, good. CLC is a Christian, they do Christian bookshops, and also they distribute books to independent Christian shops as well. And Kingsway Trust is an organisation that does Christian music and also Christian films. Not just made by Christians, but by some of the big film companies around the world as well. And on the Monday night, we were treated to a film. So we didn't expect that, but we saw a film called I Can Only Imagine. And it's based on a true story and a song that came out some time back, which we missed completely, by a group called Mercy Me. Don't that mix? Anybody know that? Anna does. Like, well done. And it was okay. It wasn't sort of so bad as a Christian film that you think, oh dear, it was good. And it was even made better because they supplied us with popcorn and Coke and sweets. But they talked about how in some areas Christians have got together and have persuaded local cinemas to show some of the Christian films. And there could be an opportunity in that to talk about locally as well. So it's really good. The mission statement for both organisations is to see people come to faith and also to mature in their faith. So it's very good to have that. So that was what we did last week. We were there and we came back on Tuesday. It's all very tiring. It's also very good to see a Christian family. We have many Christian families around the country and in New Zealand as well, and it's good to meet them as well. Over the last number of weeks, we've been thinking about Hebrews, and in the first 9 chapters, the writer to the Hebrews has compared Jesus with the Old Testament. He compared Jesus with the people in the Old Testament, the great leaders of the Old Testament, and then he compared Jesus with the tabernacle and the services that went on. And in chapter 10, he comes to the end of that comparison, and maybe some people are thinking, good, these have gone on for a long time. So the first part of chapter 10 is where he finalizes that comparison. In chapter 11, which we come to next week, Simon, chapter 11, it's a great chapter about people of faith, some well-known and some not well-known. In chapter 12, about Christian living. In chapter 13, where it's got closing remarks. So we're moving away, as it were, from the comparison of Jesus with the Old Testament, and we're looking later on at, well, what does that mean for us? Barbara's going to come and read to us from Hebrews 10.
Christ's sacrifice once for all. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. Otherwise, would they not have stopped being offered? For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all, and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice an offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, my God." First, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings, you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they offered in accordance with the law." Then he said, "Here I am. I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First, he says, "This is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds." Then he adds, "Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more." And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching.
Thank you, Barbara. So it could be very complicated. So what I'm trying to do is summarize the first 14 verses. And what he's saying is, as we've heard earlier, the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement, this year that'd be October 8th and 9th, would have this one time he's allowed to go inside the Holy of Holies. And a whole year would go. Let me try and demonstrate. A whole year would go around. And then you go back in and sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. And then you've got the picture of it. He would go around a year, a whole year again. Once every year, he would do that. Not only that, but every day that the priests in the outer courts would sacrifice all the other offerings, they would go around every day, a bit like, have you seen the film Groundhog Day? Do you know that one where someone wakes up and everything starts opening the same again as it did the day before. Some of you have. It went on and on endlessly. And it didn't make people perfect. It didn't cleanse them from sin. In fact, what we did was this. These sacrifices are an annual reminder of sin. It is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. So every year when the priest, the high priest, sacrificed on their atonement, it just reminded people of their sin. It didn't give them the freedom that they were looking for. And every day when the priest went in and sacrificed for sin, he dealt with that bit, but not the whole thing. The writer of Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of animals to take away our sins. He says, on the other hand, there's Jesus, the obedient one. And that was the complicated bit when reading. Then he said, and we say, I take those Jesus said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish a second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. The point is, Jesus was obedient to the Father. Nobody else had been totally obedient to God. Nobody throughout history. Only Jesus was totally perfect in his life. Never sinned. Never went against God's will. Always with God. You might remember in the Old Testament, the animals had to be spotless. They couldn't be any old animal that was sacrificed. Well, Jesus was spotless in that sense. He was totally free from sin, and therefore he sacrificed, and his sacrifice put aside the first way in which things were done. And there's this wonderful verse in verse 12. But when this high priest, that is Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. The priests, every day, got up, did a service, went to bed, got up, did a service, went to bed. The high priest, once a year, did all the service. Jesus, once and for all, gave his life as a sacrifice, and then he sat down. He sat down in a place of honour and acceptance. It was finished. It was complete. It was over. It was done. His sacrifice once and for all meant he could just sit there and see the fruit of what he'd done. Jeremiah, which is the quote we had also in our reading, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel at that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write in their hearts. I will be their God and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbours or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. God has said he has accepted the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. There is now no need for any other sacrifice because God has seen and God has forgiven. And in verse 18, and where there has been forgiveness, sacrifice for sin is no longer needed. So the priests endlessly went about their task, day in, day out, and the high priest once a year, day in, day out, year after year after year, centuries after centuries. But Jesus sacrificed himself once and for all. Now, what does it mean, once and for all? This expression keeps coming up. What does it mean? Does it mean, for example, once for all people? We could turn some verses here, John 1:29. The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 1 John 2, he is the atoning sacrifice for our sin, and not only ours, but also the sins of the whole world. And 1 Timothy, for there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. This is, has now been witnessed to at the proper time. Did Christ die for the whole sins of all the world? Does that what it means by once and for all? Does it mean that everybody now can go to heaven and there's no hell? I do picture Jesus maybe upon the cross thinking about those people who would accept him as their saviour and going through the list of people and dying just for their sins. We talk about the grace of God covering all sins. And I believe that Jesus died for all the sins of the whole world. But, let me add the but before I get thrown out of the church here. But, someone says, what he did was unlimited in invitation, but limited in application. In other words, Jesus died for the sins of all the people of the world. Unlimited love, unlimited sacrifice. It's then down to people to accept that, to become Christians, to ask God forgiveness through the death of Jesus Christ, and to accept that for themselves. So, the once for all, does it mean for that everybody is saved? I don't believe so. And in, certainly in the context of Hebrews 10, and taking the Greek into consideration in chapter 10, it's not talking about Jesus dying for all the world in that sense. But rather, the once and for all is unique. It's a once-off. It is complete. There is no other sacrifice needed. Last week, we maybe looked at this verse, these two verses. Nor did he, that is Jesus, enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with a blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ died once. Unique, complete, done, finished, over. He sits down. That's what happened. We believe that we don't re-sacrifice him every year at Easter, or even every communion service. We don't believe that we are re-sacrificing Jesus Christ. He did it once for all time. It's complete, it's finished, it's over. Jesus has sat down. So if it's unique, if it's complete, then other things follow from that. I believe he died once and for all generations. Revelation 13, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Don't worry about that. All whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lamb who was slain before the creation of the world. Peter, for you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you are redeemed from the empty ways of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world. He was revealed in these last times for your sake. Jesus didn't die just for that generation when he was 33 and hung upon the cross. I believe he died for all time, for every generation, going back to Adam and Eve and going forward to the end time when Jesus returns and covering us once and for all generations. Not only that, but for everyone around the world. Matthew 28, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Every person around the world. Now, when someone put the picture of the tabernacle up on the wall, let me just... He said that if you were not of the tribe of Levi, you couldn't get very close to that tabernacle, let alone going to the Holy of Holies. And later on, when there was a temple rather than a tabernacle, it earmarked different places where people could stand. And we who are Gentiles had to stand outside. We weren't allowed anywhere close. And yet when Jesus came, he told the people, his disciples, to go into all the world, to all nations, to Jews and Gentiles, to everybody, and tell them the good news that he had come to live and to die and be raised again for them. And it's for us, for all nations, including ours. But it's more. I believe that Jesus died for all our sins. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. And where there has been forgiveness, where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. Before I became a Christian, I had lived 8 years of life that was not perfect or clear or good. I was only 8 years old, but I knew it was like to sin. I knew it was like to be selfish, to be greedy, to disobey my parents. I knew it was like to live a life that was not as God wanted. And since the age of 8 until now, I have continued to sin. And knowingly, until the very day I die, I'm afraid I will continue to sin. But I believe that when I came to Jesus Christ to have my sins forgiven, he forgave all the sins I committed up to the time when I became a Christian, and all the sins since then as well. All my sins were forgiven at that cross, at that time when I became a Christian. What a salvation we have, how great it is. And it calls out a response, and that's why in verse 19 there's that word, therefore. Christ has died, Christ has given himself, Christ has put all this out there for us. So what is our response? How should we respond to all that God has given us? Well, here's one response. Let's sin. It may sound strange, but when the writer to Romans is talking, he said, what should we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? You see, some people had this idea that if they sinned and God forgave them, God would be seen as fantastic. He's so full of grace, so full of goodness. So why don't we sin? This was their thinking. Why don't we sin so people can see how great God is? Sounds foreign to us, doesn't it? Maybe. Sounds strange to us, maybe. But I've met people who have said, roughly to say, have said that we're under grace, not the law. We can live our lives as Christians as we please, because God has forgiven us. God will love us whatever we do. Doesn't matter what we do. Live our lives the way we want to. They're basically saying the same. Because God has forgiven all our sins, let's do what we want. I trust that is foreign to you as well. We should come to God, I think, every day and confess our sins to him. He has, I believe, forgiven all our sins, past, present, and future. But our relationship with him is broken if we don't come and confess sins to him. As people put it, we should keep a short account with God. So it'd be a wrong response, because of the great salvation, to go on sinning. but rather we should look to see what the writer says. And he's saying, let's worship. Earlier in Hebrews 4, here it is in Hebrews 10. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that comes through faith, of that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Earlier in Hebrews 4 verse 16, the writer has said, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And he's talking about coming to God in prayer, coming into the presence of God in prayer to say to God, this is what we actually need, God. We need your help. Please have mercy on us. But in chapter 10, he's talking about worship, approaching God with a sincere heart, having ourselves cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, people had to worship afar. Non-Jewish people like us, we wouldn't even got anywhere close. But now, through the blood of Jesus, we can enter into worship with God. We can enter into that relationship with God. What a privilege this is. How lightly maybe we take it. One of the old hymns used to talk about, fill every part of me with praise, and goes through every part of life and living and day and night and saying, fill every part of me with praise. And I think that's what we need to do, to ask God to help us, to wake us up with a song of praise on our hearts so that we may worship him and not take lightly what Christ has done for us. Christ has opened up heaven so we can get close to God in prayer and in praise. But out of that worship, there's a holding on. Out of worship comes strength. When we worship the Lord with our hearts, he strengthens us in our daily living to hold on unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. To hold on to the promises that we will be with him in heaven one day, that our sins are forgiven, that we have a right relationship with him, that he is our Heavenly Father, that Jesus is our brother, that the Holy Spirit is given to us to strengthen us. We hold on because out of worship comes strength. The more we worship the Lord, the more strength we have. Don't forget, the writer was writing to people who are under pressure to let go of their Christian faith and to go back into Judaism. We're not under that pressure, but other pressures come to us. So we need to hold on to our eternal hope, our eternal assurance. And as we do, then we can see how we can help others. Let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. When we're strengthening worship, we can hold on to our faith. When we hold on to our faith, we can help each other to hold on to their faith. We can encourage them to meet together, to worship together, to pray together, to be family together. We can do that. Now, Romans chapter 10 is a long chapter. A very long chapter. I said to Simon earlier, there's at least 5 sermons in this. So what I've done is I've prepared a worksheet to give out to people to take home for the rest of the chapter. I'm not going to go through the next 14 verses as well. I can leave that before we go. I think the challenge is today from this passage is, what have we done with the sacrifice of Christ? What have we done? I think most of us, if not all of us here, have accepted that Jesus died for us on the cross of Calvary. We've given our lives to Jesus, to God, because we see his love for us. We understand just what it meant for Christ to die for us. And as that, there's a there for us. Let's enter more fully into our personal and corporate worship. Let's encourage one another as we hold on firmly to the faith we have. If there's anyone here this morning who's not sure whether Jesus has forgiven their sins, past, present, future, then please speak to one of us afterwards. Thank you.